and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. All flesh is as the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. About 1,500 years ago, there was a Christian man named Benedict, and he went to Rome to study in Rome. His parents had sent him there. He's from a Christian family, a very wealthy Christian family. And they sent him to Rome, and he went to Rome, and he saw all this corruption, all this debauchery, as he was at the university studying there. And he couldn't handle it. He said, I got to get out of here. So he forsook basically his heritage, forsook basically his all the wealth that he had, and he wandered into the wilderness because he wanted to live for Christ and could not just fathom living in that city and living in that way. Eventually, he started a monastery and wrote a rule that became known as the Rule of Benedict. And that rule of Saint Benedict shaped monasteries all over Europe for the next centuries, throughout the Middle Ages. Now, there are many things in that rule that we would disagree with. There are many ideas about the communities that he formed that we would disagree with. But I would say there is one thing that Benedict got right. He got this right. All must be built upon Christ and His Word. Everything's got to be built on that. And he built these monasteries with all kinds of problems. One of the big problems was celibacy. A bunch of men living in celibate lives without wives is a bad idea. And that was a big problem for them. But here are some of the things that he got right. As they built these monasteries and they established them all over Europe, they would go there and they would build a community. And in that community, they would have schools. And the pagans that surrounded those communities would send their children to those schools and be taught the Word of God and be taught the Christian way of life. And then they built in those same communities hospitals, places where people would come to them for care of health. They had places, they had orphanages that would care for children. And so the pagans around them looked to them for education, for health care, for welfare. The widows and the poor came to them for provision. And part of their philosophy of the Benedictine monasteries was work and pray. They were to work really hard and they were to pray for these people. And a large part of their time was spent in worship. 7 worship services a day, as a matter of fact. But the one thing they got right is Christ needs to be the foundation. They did not go there to learn from the pagans. They did not go there to adopt the lifestyle of the pagans. They did not go there to try to be like the pagans. They formed a community and they invited the pagans to come into that community. Send your children to us. You come to us and learn. Come to us. We'll teach you of Christ. And again, I know there are many things wrong with the Benedictine monasteries, but sometimes it's forgotten what they were doing. And they got many things right that we get wrong today. The Apostle Paul here in this letter to the Colossians is telling the Colossians, build only on Christ. Don't build your lives. Don't build your families. Don't build your churches, your cities, your communities on anything other than Christ. If you do so, you are deceived, and you have been deceived, and you have been taken captive to false philosophies. Only build upon Christ. Now, Paul has been talking about the conflict that he's in. He's in a constant war. His goal is to take the gospel to these pagan communities, to take them to the Gentiles. And it's like a constant battle. He suffered greatly. Maybe he suffered more than any human other than Christ for the sake of the church. If you read of his sufferings, they were great. And he wants them to know about this suffering and this struggle. And so in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I want you to know what a great conflict, a great struggle I have for you and those in Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. They haven't even seen him physically, laid eyes on him. But he wants them to know that he is suffering for them in desire to see them brought to Christ. And he wants them to know this for a reason. Look at the reason he wants them to know this. Verse 2. So that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Some translations, New American Standard says, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself. And the ESV says, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Now, in the previous chapter, he talked about this mystery that has made sense out of. There was a mystery in the Old Testament, a lot of mystery. If you're reading the Old Testament without the revelation of the Messiah, there's a lot of mystery in those writings. What is that stone? What are these sacrifices all about? What are they all pointing to? There's a great mystery, but with the coming of Christ, that mystery's been revealed. It's all pointing to Christ. All these Old Testament sacrifices, all the wisdom literature, wisdom herself points to Christ. Did you notice as we read that description of wisdom? It starts to sound a lot like this wisdom is eternal. This wisdom delights in the Father. This wisdom is Christ. And some think that the Apostle Paul had that chapter of Proverbs in his mind as he wrote this letter, and where he says, in Christ are hidden all wisdom and knowledge. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Well, the Apostle Paul has two things I want to note about verse 2. He's saying two things. Well, really three. Three things he wants to know. First of all, he wants them to be encouraged by his suffering. And here's how I think that would happen. Because we're suffering. We're struggling. We're in a great struggle. If you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in a great struggle against your own flesh and against the enemies of God around you. You're in a struggle if you're in Christ. And he thinks it would encourage them to know that he's struggling too. The apostle struggles as well. His life is a battle. He's constantly in battle. And so you should be encouraged that that's normal. That's not unusual that you're struggling. That's the normal Christian life. The second thing he wants them to do and know, and the result of finding about his struggle, is that they would be knit together in love. They're knit together in love. Now, this being knit together in love is what Jesus said is the mark of a disciple. The person who is not knit together in love with the church is not bearing one of the most basic marks of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So vital to be a part of the body of Christ, to be a part of a church, and not just to be a peripheral part or on the edges of that church, but to be knit together in love with that church. If you're not united together and knit together in love, we'll find out you're in grave danger and you're missing a mark of the true disciple. And Paul wants that for them. He wants them to be encouraged. He wants them to be knit together in love after hearing of his suffering on their behalf. And then the third thing he wants them to benefit from this knowledge of his struggle is that they would attain to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. That is a mouthful. So I want to break that down a little bit. What is he saying he wants for them? He wants them to have this full assurance of the knowledge of the mystery of God that's found in Christ. He wants them to have this full assurance. to know that what they've been taught, to know that this gospel, where Christ has been revealed, where the mystery has been uncovered, is true, and to have full assurance of its truth, to be willing even to build their lives upon that truth. They are so sure of this message that's been revealed to them. They are so sure that Christ is the mystery revealed that they are willing to build their entire lives upon Him and upon His Word. So those are the three things that He wants them to gain by learning of His struggle. And then He says in verse 3, as He speaks of Christ, who is the mystery, in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. Christ is the sure foundation. Christ is the source of all true wisdom and understanding. If you take Christ out of your understanding of the world, if you reject Him as the foundation of your understanding, you forfeit all wisdom and all true knowledge. You cannot understand the world rightly apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And many have tried. The whole history of philosophy is one attempt after another of men and women trying to understand the world apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, and they all fail. I read a philosophy book by Gordon Clark called From Thales to Dewey. And at the end, that's exactly what he says. He goes, have you seen how this all results in futility? He goes through one philosopher after another, trying to explain the world, trying to make sense out of the world, and they can't. They're unable to. Ultimately, right at the root of all their philosophies are contradictions. And they're twisted about. And many of their philosophies you can really refute in one word. You just say, where did you get that idea? It was out of your own little brain. It just flourished right here and popped out. And, well, who made you God? You're not God. So many of these human philosophies end in the loss of all wisdom and skepticism. So at the end of this philosophy textbook, he says, you really got two choices. Skepticism or Christ. Utter skepticism or Christ. You can't prove anything and you ultimately know nothing about this world if you reject Christ. Augustine said the same thing. We begin with faith in Christ, and then we begin to understand. But apart from Christ, there is no right understanding of the universe. Because Christ is the Creator. And in Him, the Apostle says, verse 3, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There are many who claim wisdom. Romans 1, the beginning, talks about those who claim wisdom and then end up worshiping the things of this world, idols that they've made with their own hands. That's not wisdom. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ alone. And so in Proverbs 8, she says, as she speaks, those who love me love life. Those who hate me hate themselves. They love death. In Christ is life. In Christ is the wisdom and knowledge that you need. Now, this means for us that we have to seek Christ and we have to build upon Christ alone. We can't build our philosophy of life. We can't build our households. We can't build our churches. We can't build our cities on anything but Christ. And any effort to do so is just an effort in futility and vanity, which ends in death. Now, why does Paul say these things? Why does he want the Colossian believers to, one, be knit together in love? And why does he want them to understand this mystery of God, that God has revealed in Christ, and have this full assurance that all wisdom and all understanding is found in Christ? He tells us in verse 4 why he's saying these things. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive or delude you with persuasive words or plausible arguments. Paul is telling them these things because he wants to save them from deception. From the beginning of history, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, there's been a deceiver in the world, and he sought to deceive God's people. And that deception has continued year after year, century after century, and it still continues to this very day. And the Apostle Paul is dealing with these deceivers in Colossae as well, and in Laodicea. False teachers have been around forever. They've been in the churches. They snuck their way into churches. They've snuck their way into schools, universities. They've snuck their way, as he says in Timothy, even into families. They worm their way into households with their false teaching and delude those who are present there. And Paul doesn't want them to be victims of this delusion. He doesn't want them to be deceived by their persuasive words. Now, I want to note, he admits that they have plausible arguments. Their arguments appear plausible, especially to fallen people. They have persuasive arguments. They have persuasive words. He concedes that, and he doesn't want them to be deceived. You know, the enemies of God, the deceivers, don't walk up to you and say, by the way, I'm from the devil, and I want to lead you to hell. That's where, come with me, I'm going to hell. Will you come too? They don't speak that way. They speak with very plausible arguments. They have persuasive words that they use, and Apostle says, I don't want you, any of you, to be taken captive. And so that's why I'm telling you these things. And now that we know why he told us, I want to show you how it all fits together. Why did he tell you to be knit together in love? That will help keep you from the deceptive arguments. If you are knit together in love to the body of Christ, that will help keep you from being deceived by the persuasive arguments. If you are not knit together in love, if you are fighting among yourselves, if you're quarreling among yourselves, if you're on the outskirts and on the outs with one another, that is not going to help you avoid the deception that's out there, these false teachers. But if you are knit together in love, that is a step to help keep you from being deceived by their persuasive words. So we have to bear that mark of the disciple. We have to love one another. And then remember, he said, full assurance of and understanding of God's word. That's what he wants for them. Now, why would he want us to really understand the word of God? Why would he want us to really understand how Christ is the fulfillment of that word? Why would he want us to do that? So we can avoid being deceived by those who have all kinds of persuasive arguments and plausible ideas that sound good on the surface. If you have that knowledge of the word of God and you understand the word in light of Christ's coming, then you're not going to be deceived. You're going to hear those arguments. You're going to hear those words and you say, something's wrong. There's something is awry in that way of thinking. And you may not be able to put your finger on it at first, but as you think about it, as you study it and look at it, you say, no, that's not in accord with Christ. That's not in accord with his word. And so you're able to avoid the deceptions that are out there. So if we are knit together in love for one another and we are gaining a full knowledge of God's mystery and his word and the fulfillment of it all in Christ, these persuasive teachers have no hold on us. We spot the lie. Why do people believe lies? They don't know the word of God. And that word, this something that's close to the word of God, it sounds sort of like the word of God, fools them. They get tricked and they get led astray and they wander off because they did not have that full assurance of the truth of God's word. And so I want to encourage you to, with an exhortation from the Apostle Paul, really, is to, as far as it's possible on your part, to become knit together to all these people around you. Pray that God would knit your hearts together in love for one another. Your loyalty would first be to Christ, but you'd also be loyal to his people. You'd be loyalty to the head of the body, but you would also be loyal to the body of Christ. And you would say, these are my people, and their God is my God. If you don't do that, you're in danger of being deceived. I speak to all of you, but especially the young people. Who are your people? If you choose a different people, if you say, no, those are my people over there, well, their God will be your God too. But if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if these are your people, then their God will be your God. And then the second thing is, seek to gain an understanding of everything that is written in the Word of God, all of it, as best you can. This should be your regular study. It is vitally important for all of us to have a regular study of God's Word, to have the food being, eat this Word, eat it up, study it, so that you can have this full assurance and understanding of God's Word that can keep you from deception. So you can see the lies. You can see what's missing. You can see what's twisted and how Satan twists the truth. And notice that when Satan came to the Lord Jesus, he came with the Bible, quoting it the whole time. So if you don't know it and know what it really says, you're easily vulnerable to his lies and to his deceptions. So we feed you here as best we can with the Word of God. You hear the preaching in the morning and the evening. We have Sunday school. There's the times of study for the young people. We have classes. I teach classes on the Bible. This next fall, I'll be teaching a class on Malachi to Job. Teach logic so that children can reason, learn to think biblically and see the bad arguments, understand why those are deceptive, why those are lies. So we have several opportunities, so I'd encourage you to take advantage of those as you are able. I know you can't take advantage of everything, but I encourage you to get the foods you need, study, so that you might have this full assurance of the truth of this Word and the right understanding of this Word that is found in Christ. And I think it's vitally important. So children, try to get that education. Don't neglect that education that your parents are trying to give you. And parents, make sure that the Bible, Christ, is the foundation of that education. If you're trying to get an education that will somehow get your kids in college, that is the wrong goal. The education children need needs to be built upon Christ. We're going to see that in a minute. Everything must be built upon Christ. The education of our children, our own education, everything. And the Scripture has to be central to a Christian education. And from that understanding, that Word, we gain an understanding of everything else in reality. It's in Christ where all wisdom and knowledge dwell. We must believe that. We must believe that it is really in Christ that all wisdom and knowledge dwell. And anything you learn and know and love apart from Christ is not true wisdom. It's not true knowledge. It's deception. Paul is very concerned about the Colossians being led astray. And so in verses 6 and 7, he tells them, first of all, he says in verse 5, I skipped that, but verse 5, he says, you know, I've heard good things about you. Although I'm warning you, I don't want you to be deceived. I have heard good things about you. Verse 5, for though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and discipline and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He's admonishing them. He's warning them. And remember earlier, he says that's how you preach Christ. You warn. I preach Christ admonishing you. That's what he's admonishing them. But he's also saying, I've seen your steadfastness thus far, and I want you to remain steadfast. I want you to stay steadfast. Verses 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So he acknowledges that they have been steadfast. And I could say to this congregation, indeed, you have been steadfast in your faith. You have been steadfast in your faith. And I am actually with you in body, too. Paul wasn't with them. He was only with them in spirit. But you have been steadfast. And you have sought to serve the Lord. And I rejoice in that. And I am glad. But I want you to be exhorted and admonished to continue to walk in the same faith that you've been taught. Continue to walk. Don't turn to the right or the left. Don't be deceived. And then he says, he uses a series of metaphors here in verse 7. We'll go back to verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Well, how did they receive Christ Jesus as Lord? By faith. They are to walk by faith in the Word of God. And walk by faith in Christ. And then he says, walk in him, rooted. And the picture here of being rooted and built up in him, he could be using two metaphors that he's mixing, or it could just be one. Rooted often has the sense of roots of a tree. So if you are rooted in Christ, you are a tree, you're the tree, and you have driven your roots down into Christ, and that's where you're drawing your life. That though your roots are in Christ and you're drawing life like a tree draws life from the ground and the waters of the ground. Your life is like that. He wants you to be rooted in Christ. And then he says he wants you to be built up in him. And this is more of a building metaphor, like you're to be built up, like a temple is built up. You're living stones in this temple. Your foundation is established in the faith. But you're rooted, built up in Him, and established in the faith. As you have been taught, He wants them to be rooted in Christ. He doesn't want them to build on anything else. Don't dare build your life on any other philosophy. If it's not rooted in Christ, it's a false philosophy. It's not true. As plausible as the argument may seem, as persuasive as the words may be, if it's not built on Christ, it is false. It is a lie. And He wants them to be established, rooted in Christ, building on Christ, and He wants them to do it with lots of thanksgiving, abounding in it with thanksgiving. This is a convicting statement. Christians are not only to be marked by a love for one another, we're to be marked by constant thanksgiving. We're to be really grateful people. And I think it goes back to a previous statement. If you understand and you have a full assurance of the knowledge of God that is revealed in Christ, you must be thankful. You've got to be thankful for what Christ has done for you. That must be the overflow. Grumbling is just not part of the Christian life. Not a good part, anyway. Grumbling should not characterize us. We should not be complainers, grumblers, or gripers. We are to be abounding with thanksgiving. And if we are properly rooted in Christ and really trusting in Christ and believing what He has said in His Word, we have to be grateful. What mercy we have been shown. What kindness He has shown to us. Should overflow with gratitude, abounding with thanksgiving to God for all that He has done on our behalf. And as I read these words, I was remembering this guy who says we should all abound in thanksgiving is a man who suffered probably more than any man in the history of the church. And he is so grateful, even for his suffering. He's grateful that he had the opportunity to suffer for Colossians, the Colossians and the other Gentiles that he suffered for. Full of gratitude. I believe gratitude is another bulwark against false teaching. What makes a person go after a false teacher? What makes a person follow after empty deceits and lies? They're not grateful. They're not appreciative of what Christ has done. They want something else, something more, something elsewhere. And so they go following after those false teachers because they're not grateful for what they have. If we're abounding in thanksgiving, that's a bulwark against false teaching. And finally, he comes to a central point in this section. Beware. Beware lest anyone cheat you. Some translations say, beware lest anyone take you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. What are these philosophers? What are these false philosophies build on? First of all, they tend to build on the traditions of men. Where'd you get that idea, Mr. Philosopher? Right here. It came out of human minds. It came out of human affections. It came out of human observations. It's built on the traditions of men. All these false philosophies are built on the traditions of men. It's built according, these philosophies are according to the basic principles of this world. They're built on the things of this world, the values of this world, the ideas that this world, the values of this world, the things that this world loves, the things that this world builds on. Some false philosophies build on science. We believe in science. That's the foundation of our philosophy, science so-called. We build on reason, whatever that is. We build on economics, and I say that when I say whatever that is, because people have all kinds of ideas of what reason is. And oftentimes when they say reason, they absolutely do not mean the laws of logic. I'm all for the laws of logic. But what people call reason are often not, don't have anything to do with the laws of logic. We don't want to violate laws of logic. We believe God created a world where there are laws of logic. And we abide by those. We don't believe A can be A. We don't believe that B, excuse me, we don't believe A can be not A. We don't believe B can be not B. It's not possible. Not in the same time and in the same sense. We believe in the law of non-contradiction. just briefly what that law is. The law of non-contradiction says A cannot be both A and not A at the same time and in the same sense. Okay, you can't be a girl and not a girl in the same time and the same sense. You cannot be a boy and not a boy in the same time and the same sense. That's not possible. That violates the law of non-contradiction. And so we would affirm that law. But what they call reason is often not about logic. It's about a reason that they can, it's about an attempt to humanistically explain the world. We do not build on certain types of economics. We do not build our life on certain ideas of race, of gender, of power. We do not build our philosophy on secular psychology or some other foundation. The only foundation is Christ. We must build upon Christ alone and His Word. Any attempt to build your life on anything else is a deception. All wisdom, all knowledge, all understanding is found in Christ. Don't go elsewhere. But there are great pressures on us to go elsewhere. There are great pressures to say, I'm not satisfied. I'm not content with Christ. I need something more. I need a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And that is what Paul is warning against. Do not be taken captive by these philosophies. And so the first point I've been trying to make, and I think the apostle's trying to make, is you build on Christ only. Do not build your life on anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. And then beware. Watch out. Do you know that there's enemies around you? Do you know there's liars? They infiltrate your churches. They infiltrate schools. They infiltrate us in every place, seeking to deceive us. Beware. Do not let them take you captive. Do not be cheated by false philosophies that are based on men's ideas, humanistic plans, or just worldly values and lusts. The only reliable philosophy is built upon Christ. Why Him? Why Christ? Verse 9. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is God incarnate. Build your life on God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. What better place to build? All the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ. In verse 10, you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Why would you build elsewhere? Why would you build your life on some other philosophy, on some other ground? In Christ is God fully revealed bodily. In Him you are complete. You have all you need in Him. Don't go anywhere else. In Christ you have everything you need. You are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Jesus is the head of the universe. There is no principality and power that is higher than Him. He is the head of all principalities and powers. And earlier we learned He's the creator of all principalities and powers, whether invisible or visible. All thrones and dominions, principalities and powers. He is the head of all of them, whether those thrones and dominions are invisible and in an invisible realm, or whether those thrones and dominions are here on earth, occupying white houses or governor's mansions. He is the head of all principality and power. We must not seek satisfaction elsewhere. You're complete in Him. Humanistic philosophies cannot satisfy, and they will not satisfy, and they will lead you astray. Deceivers threaten you on all sides, so beware. Build your life on Christ and beware. Only on Christ and beware. Now, as I was reading this passage, I was thinking there's so many philosophies that I could talk about. So many lies that are leading Christians astray and have led Christians astray over and over and over. And they're all built upon human ideas. They come out of the traditions of men and the values of this world, all of them. But let me say this. Anybody who comes to you with some idea that is not founded and grounded on the Word of God, as understood through this revelation of Christ, who makes sense of it all, and helps us understand it completely. It all makes sense in the Lord Jesus. Anybody who comes with you with any idea and says, build on this, revolve your life around this, let this shape your life, don't listen. Beware. Where do Christians get the idea that they can build their life on something other than Christ? Where do we get the idea that we should somehow order our families on something other than what Christ has spoken? We really need to listen to the secular psychologists who tell us how to order our lives and how to think and how to build our families. No, we have no right to do that. It must be built upon Christ. Our personal lives, our marriages, our families, our schools, our churches, our cities, our nation. Nobody has the right to build on any other foundation than Christ. And any efforts to do so is deception. And those who promote that are deceivers. For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. He is the head of everything. Any efforts to build on anything else is in vain, and you have been deceived. And I don't want you to be deceived. It breaks my heart when Christians are deceived. I hate to see people led astray. They believe stupid philosophies, stupid ideas, and they build their lives on ideas that are contrary to Christ. You're to build according to Christ, not on these other things that men build on. Look at verse 8 again. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world. And what do all these traditions of men and what do all these basic principles of the world have in common? They are not according to Christ. I beg you, build your life on Christ alone. And anybody who comes to you with any other idea not grounded in Him and His Word, beware. They are deceivers. Don't believe their lies. God help us. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, you know our enemies are all round about. They seek to lead us astray. They seek to lead our children astray. And they are too often successful because we are not knit together in love and because we do not have that full assurance of the truth and knowledge that you've revealed in Christ and we don't seek wisdom in Him. God, have mercy on us and forgive us. Enable us to repent of these things and to build our lives, to build our families upon the Lord Jesus, in whom is all wisdom and true knowledge. And we pray that He would triumph over all His enemies, and we know that that prayer will be answered. He will triumph. And so we praise you, Father, that you are triumphing over the world through Him. And I pray that none of us and none of our children and none of our descendants would be taken captive by these worldly philosophies, but we'd build only on the Lord Jesus, whom we love. What a glorious King. What a glorious God. What a glorious Savior. Give us our delight in Him. Teach us to delight in Him. And we pray in His name. Amen.